Now you can put that other slide in. Around this word, I can say this. It felt to me this week like I was in the pangs of childbirth. Well, I don't know what that is really, because for me it was painless, but the Bible says it, and so it sounded pretty cool to say. But I know that except when I was born, that was easy. Ask my mom, she'll tell you. But I really have wrestled with this, and I've got reams and reams of notes at home, pages and pages and pages, and really struggled to get it together. So I think a good place to start this morning is to pray. Is that good? Yeah. Jesus, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you come? Help us to see and understand what your word is saying to us, and help us to grasp something more of your revelation in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. So I want to talk about doulos, a slave, a bond man, a man of servile condition. Servile means excessive willingness to serve and please others, according to the Oxford Dictionary. But doulos, so what is a doulos? We all say we are servants of Christ, but what does that mean? And doulos is quite an amazing concept, but I think we'll do well to just explore a little bit and try and understand something more of the depth of what it's really saying to you and me, if we're truly to be servants of Jesus Christ. And the concept of doulos simply, and we'll get into it more now, is this, that slave, having been set free, completely, completely and utterly free, chooses to remain and be a lifelong servant of a master and his household. And so there's a process that they went through to make him a bond servant. And actually he forms a bond with the master and his household, his family, which is then a bond. And a bond is something more than just an agreement or a relationship. It's like a bond of love, because it's born out of love. And you'll see, doulos is driven and motivated out of the reality of love for the father or the master and his household. And it's not just one. Too many people today say, I love the master and so I will serve him. The master and his household. There is a specific household that you and me should be planted in and plow our lives into as a servant, as a doulos of Jesus Christ. Is that okay? So there are two places where this is explained, but the better one for me, so a little bit more detail, is in Deuteronomy 15. So let's read this. If any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let them go free. And so right there is one of the rabbit holes you can go down and get stuck on for 20 minutes, just around the number seven, completion. There's a timing in God. Everything about God is done in perfect timing. And so we shouldn't, if we are to walk with God, not run ahead and not lag behind. Stay in time with him. But after a perfectly completed time, the 6 year, in the seventh year, you set them free. But that's not the subject for today. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, your winepress. Give to them as the Lord has blessed you. Remember that you too were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God has redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and it's well off with you and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your female servants. Sure, I really think we could spend 3 or 4 weeks on that piece of scripture, but I'm going to try and just breeze through it and try and grab the essence of it. So the context here is right after Exodus, the miraculous Exodus, where God did so much, the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the massive demonstrations of his power. When his nation passed through, the first thing he says to them about slaves is this: they shall go free. The heart of that is God's people should not live in bondage. God doesn't want you and me or anyone else to live in any form of slavery or bondage. He wants us to be free and absolutely free. And it goes on to say, it should happen for nothing. No restitution, no back payment, no repayment, no in lieu of, absolutely free. Bless them. And then it goes further to say, bless them. So understand the context. These are people who have been your slaves in your household. God says, set them free for nothing. They don't have to repay you, but then bless them. Out of your herds, from your granary and from your wine press. Bless them as the Lord has blessed you. And there's a principle involved in that, which is do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And he's talking about fellow Hebrews, fellow Christians. And he's saying, this is how we should treat one another. We should live in absolute freedom with one another. And if someone has indebted you, you should set him free. Not just set him free, bless him. And this is where this word becomes complex, because you can start to see the tapestry of Revelation flowing through it. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. But there's so much going on here. You could make a preach out of forgiveness out of this very piece of scripture. Don't just forgive someone, set them free completely without wanting or requiring some form of restitution, but go further than that, actually bless them from everything you have as the Lord has blessed you. Why? Because remember that you were a slave too once and he set you free. That's the gist of what he's saying. And so we can talk about forgiveness out of this. We can talk about the gospel out of this whole thing, because he's saying those who have been set free must come into the household freely and willingly and become those who do the work of the household. It's just what? Evangelism, to get out and bring the others who have not been part of it into the household. That's what it's talking about. So we can see these tapestries, these lines of revelation that flow through this word. So the slave might choose to stay out of love for the master and his household. And I will reiterate, love for the master and his household. It's not just one of. The master and his household. Slaves work in a household. Very particular, very specific household of God. And he's saying out of love for those two, but understand this is a matter of absolute and utter free choice. There's no obligation. There's no laws against it. There's no condemnation forcing you. Out of a space and a place of absolute and utter freedom, you get to make a choice. To be his slave for the rest of your life or not. It's almost paradoxical, isn't it? The concept of a bond is an attachment. It's like a marriage. The bond of love in marriage. It's the same kind of concept. And it's talking about servants here. A person who performs duties for others, or someone who works in your household and does your cleaning and washing for you. Especially in a household on domestic duties or as a personal attendant. That's what a servant is. Now it's saying servants can form a bond of love like a marriage in the context of the family, of the household. So you're not bonded by blood because you're not in the bloodline of the family, but through love you can get bonded too. And so right here there's another preach that we can go off on around adoption. Because we can get adopted into the family of God. But so this concept to me is almost paradoxical. A servant. I think often servants get a bad rap. Why is it that people who are often financially superior think they are superior? You thought about that? And so the reverse of that is true. Why do people who are financially superior think that people who aren't are inferior? as human beings. And this flies right in the face of that, doesn't it? Just saying the paradox in it is that a servant can become part of the family and live in the heritage of the family and have part of an inheritance in the family. That's what this is on about. Amazing story. When you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. I've said that. Supply them liberally from your flocks, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Bless them as the Lord has blessed you. Remember that you too were slaves and that God has redeemed you. Do to others as you'd have them do to you. Do you get what's going on? But if the servant chooses, because I love you, your family, this household, I choose to stay your servant for life. From an absolute place of freedom, make a choice to be a bondservant. And in the context of Jesus Christ and you and me, what he wants is for us to come to a place of understanding that we are absolutely free in him. Those who the Son of God has set free are truly free indeed. And from a place of absolute freedom with no pressure, no prejudice, no condemnation, you make a choice, and you and I, somewhere in our lives, will need to make that choice. So if he does, if he chooses that, take him to the front door. Interesting. Push an owl through his right ear, not an owl. Oil, barn owl, and I struggle to do that. It's an owl, it's like a sharp thing. It's like for piercing ears, early days, ear piercing, that's what they used to use. An owl, owl. Not woo-hoo, the other one. Ow, that one. Push that thing through his right ear into the doorpost, and he will become your bonded servant for life. The servant who's just been set free. In fact, not just set free. I'm going to bless you. You're going to get sheep and cows and oxen and goats. You're going to get grain. You're going to get wine from the wine press. You're going to be blessed. Take this and go on and live your life. Is saying, no, thank you. I'm better off in the master's household. I want to be bonded into this family. That's what it's talking about. So I want to look at the symbolisms quickly this morning of the ritual of becoming a bondservant. There's an owl, all. There's one. So what is the symbol of piercing? It's a public display of choice, isn't it? When I wrote my final matric exam, I had an earring in my ear with a piece of plaster over it. It was a display of choice. I was finished with this place. They could do nothing to me. So that's a bit defiant, isn't it? Sure, that's me. Forgive me. My mom has. But a piercing in whatever format, it's a public display of choice. It's my choice. It's a permanent marking, a visible scar. And the example we can look to is look no further than Jesus Christ himself, who went and had his flesh pierced on wood. And see the symbolism between the ritual of becoming a bondservant and Jesus' sacrifice. Had his flesh pierced on wood, driven and motivated by one thing only, which is love and willing submission to serve. Not my will, but yours, he said. The Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve. And that scripture flies in the face of consumerist church, where I think church is there to bless me. Church is there to fulfill my needs. It's not. If we are Christians, we become like him from glory to glory. And where we're aiming is there. not my will done, but yours. I've not come to be served, but to serve. It's the essence of bondservants. So Jesus is the ultimate picture of a bondservant. In John 20, he appears to his disciples. And what does he show him? His hands and his side. And you know the story about doubting Thomas. Poor bloke, he asked a question. Now he's doubting Thomas for the rest of eternity. I don't know what they'll call me one day in heaven, but... it's like you're... Anyway, but what's the point? He comes and he shows them the scars on his body. The scars that are still visible today because when he appeared to them, he was in his resurrected body. And the scars were still there as a public display, a permanent mark of his love and willing servant-heartedness. Far beyond any conceivable or imaginable call of duty. Get that. Galatians 6:17, even Paul says, "For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." What does that mean? I'll tell you something. You become a servant of Christ and start serving his household, you're going to pick up scars. Sheep bite, amongst other things. It's true. Ask anyone who's been around ministry in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for any amount of time. They will tell you, I have scars. My flesh has been pierced. But I do it willingly out of a bond of love to him for the sake of his household. That's the story. The word for scar here in this Galatians text is stigma, a mark of recognition of ownership. That's what it is. So it's like, have you been scarred in the life of church and ministry? Bear it as a mark of ownership. Bear it as a public display of your love and devotion to the master and his household. Any scars I may have anyway are merely a shadow of those that Jesus has. Isn't that true? Symbolism of the door. Jesus says, I am the door. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There's another preach right there. That's been my complication this week, is you get stuck in one of those things and you just go down there and like, no, that's not what we're wanting to say. A door is the way in. The way into the kingdom of God is not by religion, by me trying to comply with a set of rules and regulations that someone has given me to make my life better, to make God accept me. That's religion. The doorway, the way in to the kingdom of God is only one, and that's Jesus Christ through his completed sacrifice. And I can add absolutely nothing to that sacrifice. It's absolutely complete and absolutely perfect. He is the door. And a door to the kingdom of heaven is Jesus, and a doorway is an opportunity to go from one reality to another. You step from outside to inside. You step into something new. That's the picture of a door. And I'll tell you something, the doorway of opportunity to follow Jesus is the greatest adventure you could ever embark on in life. You may not believe me now, but it is. And blood on the doorframe, which happens in this context of becoming a bondservant, owl is pushed through the ear into the door. There's blood on the door. But the blood on the doorframe is probably the most iconic of images in Christianity, isn't it? The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, which did what? Speaks of salvation for you and me. That we need look no further than that completeness to find absolute salvation and acceptance from God. The second one is the blood on the doorposts of the Passover in Egypt. It's the same concept, isn't it? It speaks of utter protection for those who are his and utter destruction to those who are not. But it's the same principle. And in this case, the blood of the slave who for love agrees to serve his master and his household for life. So crossing over the threshold through the door is a voluntary, absolutely voluntary decision made out of an absolute freedom. Jesus presents us with that opportunity. He is the door. Ouch. So what about the ears? What's the symbolism of ears and what does it mean for you and me? Well, ears feature in two significant places in Scripture. God speaking to Moses, giving him the laws for the consecration of priests. And the second one is the laws for the cleansing of lepers. And so in the context, we are all priests. And he's saying there's something to learn here about us being consecrated as priests before God. And the second one is cleansing of lepers. And lepers speaks of sin and sinfulness. And he's saying in these two things, there is something I want you to take note of, which is symbolic of some blood on the door and your ear being involved. So Leviticus 8 is a consecration of priests. Aaron and his sons, he says, kill a ram and then take some of the blood. I mean, it's a whole thing. It's a fascinating story. Go and read it. It's all in Leviticus 8 and Leviticus 14. If you want to go and read them, go and do that. But Leviticus 8 is about the consecration of priests. Aaron and his sons kill a ram. The priests are being consecrated or set apart for duty in his household. That's the picture. And he must take some of the blood and put it on his ear. In Leviticus 14, the cleansing of the leper, the cleansing of sinfulness, that's the picture. It talks about two birds, and again, a fascinating story. Take the two clean birds, kill one, put the blood with some clean water in a bowl and put it with hyssop. Hyssop was used for what? For the painting of the doorposts in the Passover. And scarlet yarn is the color of blood. And so you can go and read into the symbolisms and get stuck there like I did. But again, he says then, take some of the blood of the pigeon and put it on his ear, his thumb, and his foot. And then it goes further and he says, but don't stop there. Take some oil, anointing oil, and put some oil then on the ear, on the thumb, and on the big toe. And so what's going on here? There's a sanctification or a setting apart or a setting in, a choice of being set in to a function within God's household as the priests were using blood and oil. And what's the symbolism? The symbolism is this. Our ears are what we hear with. And what I'm saying is, and what God is saying, not only set them apart by the blood, but anoint them. Give them the ability. Anointing is the ability to get the job done in simple terms. And so not just setting apart, but there's an anointing that comes when we decide to consecrate our ears to hear one master and him only. And take myself off the throne of my life. That's the picture. It's very quiet. Hands. Hands are what I do things with. So it's saying start with your ear. Consecrate. Anoint. It will flow down to your hands, to what you do. It will flow down to your feet, to where you go. That's the picture. And if we draw that back to the picture of the servant, he's saying, I'm consecrating myself to this household to hear only this master, to do only his jobs and to go only where he tells me to go. Is that okay? This is a double picture of a bondservant. A life thoroughly cleansed and consecrated in service of the master. Sin is atoned for and now the body is healed and ready for service. That's the picture of these two scriptures in Leviticus. Hope that makes some sense. So I think this. there comes a time for each and every one of us as a Christian. He's talking to Hebrews, talking to Christians, not people who are outside, talking to Christians. There comes a time after a period of service where you and I will need to make a decision. And there's no condemnation in that. It's out of a place of absolute, complete and utter freedom. And he says, if you choose to go, if you go and read some of the commentators around this, it says, those who choose to go on their own, they will be blessed abundantly. They will be set up. But the responsibility for you and your family and your life and your own household from here on is your responsibility. And you will be used and paid only what they call day wages if and when the master needs you and if and when you are available. That's option A. But option B is join in a bond into this household and it'll be like a bond of love, like a marriage. The responsibility for you and your family and the generations to come in terms of an inheritance for them is the responsibility of the master and his household, not yourself. We get to make a choice. Can live my own life or consecrate my life to the service of the master's household. That doesn't mean being in full-time ministry. We're all in full-time ministry. That's good. Amen. Bond servants, we're not paid. They couldn't own anything. Their master owned them, in fact. They owned only what the master decided to give them. Had no rights. In fact, even in marriage, they would be given in marriage to the one the master felt that they would be best suited to. They would obey always without question. Now, if we have a dim view of servanthood, we will say, oh, in our egocentric world, I want to own. Because he with the most toys wins, right? When I get through my life, I should have accumulated more than anyone else. Then I've won. I don't know what I've won, but I've won something. A heart attack, probably. But that's the point, isn't it? If we understand what it means to be a bondservant, the utter and complete responsibility for you and your life, for what you eat, what you drink, where you sleep, where you go, the things you do, is his responsibility. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end in your life. The benefits, though, before we get there, all the days of their lives, the master pledged to protect them. Master would provide their needs. They become very much part of the master's family in future. Their inheritance was in the household. Our inheritance in the saints. When we choose to be bond servants. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were bought with a price. Do not become bond servants to man or the world. ESV that I like to read says, do not become bond servants to men. I think that's where we get it wrong. We serve with our brothers, but we serve God. We glorify God. We may honor people, but we glorify him only. We serve him only. We bond servants to him only. Not men. I think we start playing off sides when we allow that to happen in our own lives and when we want to impose that on other people's lives. We are free, completely free to choose. Kaylin, do you want to come? Got a babysitter. Completely free to choose. Love the Lord and his household. And serve them all the days of your life. Or go and build your own household. You'll still be blessed either way. That's his heart. go to the doorway of decision and opportunity, who is Jesus Christ. Bear his stigma and scars on your own body. There will be. You see, being a servant had a stigma. What do you do in our modern world? You ever met someone new and asked them, what do they do? What are they going to tell you? Tell me about yourself. I'm going to tell you what they do. Because what we do is so intrinsically entrenched in our identity that the mere thought of being a servant to someone else is actually quite repulsive. But for you and me, in the context of being bond servants, Jesus is saying, come. Out of a love bond, join my household. I will take care of you. All your needs, all your wants, all your desires. You'll give up the right to call the shots. Have your ears anointed. Applied blood first. Consecrate them. In other words, set them apart to hear one voice and one voice only. But then allow him to anoint them. There is an ability to get the job that you need to do done. It will flow to your hands. The same thing. Consecrate your hands. Lord, for your purposes and my feet, where I go, what I end up doing. In Jesus' name. Amen.